In your Bibles, Matthew chapter 16, we'll begin reading in verse 21. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 21. It begins, "From that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's.' Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then recompense every man according to his deeds. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom."
It was not uncommon for the Apostle Peter to make statements that he had not thought through very well. We find that on a number of occasions he did so. In fact, as we read in Matthew the 17th chapter regarding the transfiguration scene, the Apostle Peter was the one who had suggested that three tabernacles be built, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. When we compare these three accounts, the text tells us of the gospel accounts that Peter didn't think about what he was saying. Sometimes we don't think about what we are saying. In this text that has been read in your hearing, again, it becomes evident that Peter didn't give full thought to the things that he said. In these verses, you'll notice beginning at verse 22, that Peter took him and began to rebuke him and said, "Far be it from thee, Lord, that this should ever be, or shall never be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, 'Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art a stumbling block unto me, for thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men.'" He didn't mind the things of God, but he did mind the things of men. And I'm going to get this thing hooked here somewhere. Now we go. The Apostle Peter did not think properly. And again, we've seen that regarding the transfiguration. But our question tonight is whether or not we think properly. In the context of these verses, Jesus said in Matthew the 16th chapter in verse 24, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The man who is thinking properly has his priorities in order. He's thinking of the things above. He's not thinking upon the things of this earth. Now, if that be true, then it becomes evident that he has examined himself to be sure that he's thinking properly. I'm convinced that one of the greatest problems among God's people is we don't stop to examine ourselves. Stop to see if indeed we are thinking the way that a child of God ought to think. In 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter in verse 5, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Try your own selves, whether ye are in the faith. Prove your own selves. Or know ye not as to your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed ye be reprobate?" Prove your own selves. Try your own selves. How can you know if your thinking is on target? Unless you continually examine the things that you think. Sometimes we fail to see ourselves as really the greatest problem in our salvation. That's a fact. Every Christian should examine himself and see that himself may very well be a greater problem than the temptations of Satan. The temptations of Satan can't do a thing to you without your cooperation. When you surrender to them, when you begin to participate in those things, then, beloved, there's where the problem is. The problem is not in being tempted. The problem is your willingness to succumb to the temptation. You'll notice in James, the 4th chapter, and in verse 7, James says, "Be subject therefore unto God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." You flee Satan, and he'll flee from you. Temptation is really not the problem. It's your willingness to engage in the sin. In James, the 1st chapter, reading beginning at verse 12, Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempteth no man. But each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then the lust, when it hath conceived, beareth sin, and the sin, when it is full grown, bringeth forth death. Temptation would have no power without your willingness. Temptation would have no power, and it would not bring forth fruit without your cooperation. So do we examine ourselves to see that our heart is thinking upon the things that are right. John wrote in 1 John chapter 5, in verse 4, For whatsoever is begotten of God overcometh the world, and this is, can't read my own writing. Let me turn and read it. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. It says, For whatsoever is begotten of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith. The victory is seen in what we believe and the application of it. You know, when we begin to study God's Word and become full well aware of the things that are temptations unto us, and recall passages of Scripture to make application of them when indeed we are tempted. You ever do that? Here's what I'm tempted to do, but here's the passage that deal with that. You ever did that? You ever recall the passage to mind that says, don't do that? Or perhaps you're tempted not to do something, and you call to mind the passage that tells you this is what you should be doing. You ever done that? There's the strength of your faith. The strength of your faith is in the proof of the things that you've learned, in the application of the things that you have stored up for such times. Self is the only thing that can separate the Christian from God. And when we don't make preparation for temptation, self rises to the surface. Temptation is not the problem. It's the willingness of self to participate. Now, beloved, in Romans, the 8th chapter, if you'll turn to that passage, beginning at verse 31, the Bible says, What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ Jesus that died, yea, rather, that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or anguish, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Even as it is written, For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now this passage doesn't mention self, does it? Self can separate you. The Calvinist who used this passage to teach that once saved, always saved, leave that out. The element of self making decisions that are selfish, that will separate you from the love of God. That'll separate you rather from the blessings of God. Oh, God still loves you, but the point is you can separate yourself from Him. John the 10th chapter, if you'll turn to that, and also notice this is a proof text passage that the Calvinist almost always uses. John the 10th chapter, beginning at verse 27, the writer says, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who hath given them unto me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. There are some who then would conclude that here is a man who is saved and he can never so sin that he can ever be dislodged from the Father's hand. Well, we leave out of that equation the element of self. Look, if you will, at the first of the verse, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. Can you stop hearing his voice? Is it possible for a sheep to stop hearing his voice? Well, sure it is. Well, then that's the element of self, isn't it? When self says, I don't want to listen anymore. I want to do what I want to do. Now we've got the problem. You see, as long as the sheep continues to hear the voice, he said, I know him and they'll follow me. But when you stop hearing the voice, you stop following the shepherd, don't you? And friend, that's a choice you make. Here's the element of self. Self is the only thing that can separate a Christian from God. When we make selfish decisions, that results in sin, and sin separates us from God. What is your attitude towards self? Do we see the need to control ourselves? The Apostle Paul recognized the need to buffet his body daily, that is, to discipline himself. He chose to exercise himself unto discipline, lest after he had taught others, he himself should be rejected. Self-control is added to our faith in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. The word that's used there, self-control, literally means to re-roll. Have you ever reached up to grab a paper towel, and when you grab the paper towel, the whole roll comes down and it goes rolling across the floor? You ever tried to re-roll that thing? It takes self-control to get it back like it used to be. My understanding of that, the history of the word, has to do with re-rolling a scroll, where you're unrolling a piece and you're reading in the middle and you re-roll so that you can get over to another piece. You're rolling the scroll so that you can keep before you something to read. That would take coordination, dexterity. It would certainly take self-control to unwind one and to roll up the other and to read what's in the middle. Here's the history of the word, self-control. And beloved, a Christian must have the attitude towards self that he will control self. I think sometimes it's difficult for us to see ourselves as two people. One is the physical side, the other is the spiritual side, and according to Galatians the fifth chapter, the two cannot commingle. One's going to dominate, one will rule. Now which one will it be? Well, in the life of a Christian, it's the Spirit who rules. But sometimes it's not the Spirit who rules and the Christian commits sin. And now it's the flesh that rules. Self-control was lacking. The two cannot coexist. Self-examination is a personal matter. If you'll turn in your Bible to Ezekiel the 18th chapter and notice in verse 20, a familiar text. The son doth not inherit the iniquity of the father. The father doth not inherit the iniquity of the son. But the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Personal, individual, responsibility. Everyone is responsible for our own sins. As this examination of self must be personal, it must be in light of the fact that the judgment is personal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes, "For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Look at the expression. That each one may receive the things done in the body. It's comforting to me to know that I can engage in some difficult work and have my companion at my side. Isn't that comforting to you? But when you stand before the judgment, you'll stand alone. There won't be anyone there to hold your hand and to defend you and say, well, he was a good boy on this day. No, my friend, the judgment will be something you will engage in alone. You will give an account of the things that you've done in this body, whether they be good or bad. In the Roman letter, in the 14th chapter, in verse 12, the Apostle Paul put it this way, "So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God." Now, it's easy when there is a day of accounting to point a finger at someone else. I have in times past, and some of you currently do, participate in substitute teaching. Some of you are currently school teachers. And you very well understand when one child gets into trouble and you begin to discipline that child, how that it's very easy for that child to say, well, what about Sam over here? What about what he's doing? Or what about what he said? Well, the Apostle Peter did essentially the same thing. In John, the 21st chapter, and in verse 21, the Apostle Peter, after the Lord, said, "Come and follow me, but what shall this disciple do?" Well, that's none of your business, Peter. That's just simply none of your business. My business with him is with him, but my business with you is to come and follow me. Come and teach the disciples. Come, Peter. Now we see the difference, don't we?
The point is, it doesn't have to do with the other fellow. It has to do with you. Judgment is personal. Now, the thing that brings that to task, I think, is that the question is really not, am I physically strong? That's what a lot of people think. Well, I need to be physically strong. Bodily exercise is profitable for little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Well, am I intellectually brilliant? There are a lot of people that become professional students because they think that makes them into something that they want to be. But we read in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, beginning at verse 18 down through verse 21, that all the wisdom of the world could not make man know God. Couldn't do it. It was necessary for God to make himself known through the foolishness of the preaching, because man could not know God apart from that. The question is not, am I popular before men? That's not the question. The Apostle Paul said, if his desire was to please men, he said, I would not be in Christ Jesus. He had an opportunity and was in a position where he could be well-pleasing to men, but he left that to be in Christ. That's not the question. The question is, am I in the faith? That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13. Ask yourself that question. Am I faithful to God? Now that's the question of all questions, and beloved, that'll be the question that will be asked in that last and great day, the day of judgment. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, where we see the judgment scene presented, beginning at verse 31. And the writer says, but when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then shall He sit on the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all the nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd separateth the sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But in verse 41, then shall he say unto those on the left hand, depart ye from me, ye cursed, into eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. Beloved, the things that we're talking about tonight are not a myth. It's not pretend. We're not watching a movie or seeing a comic. We're not reading from some magazine or the newspaper. We're talking about what the Bible says. And what the Bible says is that there is a day of judgment coming, and that judgment will be individual. It will certainly be personal. And if you don't examine yourselves personally, you'll not be ready for that day. Now that's just the way it is, isn't it? Your Bible says that. Now that means that as you examine yourself, your examination must be personal. But if you're going to examine self, it must be by the right standard. It's very easy to apply a standard that's the wrong standard that you know you'll pass. In Isaiah, the 55th chapter, in verses 8 and 9, the writer said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We've identified in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, the wisdom of the world, how that man began to elevate and exalt his will and his wisdom over the will and revelation of God, and God called it foolishness. It was foolishness. On into the third chapter, you'll see that. The wisdom of man counted those things that God had revealed as foolishness. But it was indeed the wisdom of God, but God called the things of man's wisdom foolishness. He called them carnal in the third chapter, beginning at verse 1. And it's foolishness to trust in yourself. Foolishness to trust in your own feelings. In Proverbs chapter 14, and in verse 12, we tried to memorize that in our Wednesday night class. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. Proverbs 16:25 teaches the same thing. The foolishness of men. Oh, that's what gets us into trouble. We begin to elevate our will and wisdom over what God has said. Open your Bibles to Luke, the 16th chapter. The 16th chapter of Luke, and read beginning in verse 14. In verse 14, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they scoffed at him. And he said unto them, ye are they that justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. You want to put before yourself a test you know you can pass? Well, that's not a fair assessment, is it? For you see, the test is not your feelings. The test is not the feelings of somebody else. The test is the Word of God. And so as you examine yourself, you must examine yourself by what God's Word says. In John, the 12th chapter, beginning at verse 48, John writes, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day." Sometimes in conversations that I have with people who are members of the body of Christ but are not doing the things that they should, I often say, "Well, you know, I just don't see anything wrong with that." Had someone recently say, "Well, we'll just have to agree to disagree on that." I said, "No, sir. We won't agree to disagree on that. We may disagree, but it won't be agreeable. I'm not going to agree to that because what you're saying is wrong. It's just academically, as Terry says, incorrect. Definitions of words are just simply not correct. And so if we're going to examine ourselves, it must be in the light of these words. For these are the words that shall judge us in that last and great day." But how many of us, when someone approaches us about sin in our life, we want to indicate that we're not quite as bad as that fellow over there? Because you see, what he's doing is a whole lot worse than what I'm doing, and somehow that makes me right. No. Turn in your Bible once again to 2 Corinthians and notice in the 10th chapter, in verse 12, the writer says, "For we are not bold to number or compare ourselves with certain of them that commend themselves, but they themselves, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves with themselves, are without understanding." Now, when you pick out the weakest member as you perceive them in the congregation and say, "Well, I'm better than that. I'm doing a better job than they are," what does that help you? You see, if you're not doing the things as you examine yourself by the Word of God, then it doesn't make a whole lot of difference whether you're better than they are or not, does it? We're lost. So the goal is to examine ourselves, but to examine ourselves by the right standard. Well, if we're going to examine ourselves to see whether we're selfish or not, whether we're in Christ or not, whether we're faithful to the Lord or not, that examination must be thorough. You see, it can't be assumed. We can't just assume we're all right. Now, if it's going to be thorough, then that means or demands an understanding of what God's Word says. You can't examine yourself by the right standard if you don't know what the standard is, if you don't know what it says. And then there has to be some application of it. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to Psalms chapter 139. There was a song in our, or in a song book. I'm not sure that, I think it's not in ours. But I was trying to find that particular song that goes along with this passage. "Search me and try me." The song has to do with searching and trying and being found in, as clay in the master's hand. You're familiar with the song, but I couldn't find it in our song book. But the passage says in Psalms chapter 139, Psalms chapter 139, beginning in verse 32. Psalms 139. No, doesn't have that many verses. It's verse 23. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." I want you to look carefully at that verse. The writer says, "Search me, O God, and try me." You willing to say that to God? "God, I want you to examine me. Look at every part of me and see if you can find any flaw in me." Now, why did the writer say that? He wanted to be found upright and approved before the Master. Now, friend, if that's not so, you help me because I've misunderstood that. David said, "Try me, search me. Know my heart. Make sure I'm right." We sing a song sometimes from Psalms 19. I want you to look at it. Psalms 19, one of my favorite songs in our song book. But you'll notice in Psalms 19, beginning at verse 7, "The law of Jehovah is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Jehovah is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Jehovah are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Jehovah is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Jehovah is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of Jehovah are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and the droppings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Clear thou me from hidden faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be clear from great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Jehovah, my rock and my redeemer. The psalmist, time and time again, calls upon God, examine me, try me, even let my own thoughts and words be right in your sight. Now here's a man that's willing to be examined, but moreover willing to examine himself. A thorough, complete examination. Now in this thorough examination, we must ask ourselves if we are growing. You see, if we're not growing, then we're digressing, for no man ever stands still. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, we see that these Hebrew brethren were not growing. And by reason of time, they ought to be teachers, but they were not. They had need that someone come and teach them the fundamentals, the beginnings of the oracles of God. He rebukes them for that. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and in verse 14, we're commanded to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's 2 Peter, rather, chapter 3, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine." He said, "By the sleight of men and craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ." Yes, growth is important. But if we're not growing, we're digressing. But bless your heart, if we're not growing, we're not the happy person that we ought to be. It's sad to me to see some who are not growing, and it becomes evident. They're not happy. Don't enjoy the blessings that God affords to those who are in Christ. The wisdom writer, after trying everything under heaven, finally concluded that true happiness is in fearing God and keeping His commandments. Happiness is found in faithfulness, and it should be our desire to press on, as Paul said, toward the goal, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. "I press on" is the title of our bulletin. You'll notice that if you haven't. And it comes from this text of Philippians chapter 3. "I press on." James put it this way in James chapter 1 in verse 4. When he said, "And let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing." Strive toward perfection. There's not a place to give up. There's not a place to quit or to become weary. There's never a place to lay down your sword. Beloved, if we examine ourselves, let us examine ourselves thoroughly to make sure that we're growing and becoming what God wants us to be. But if we're going to examine ourselves to see whether indeed we are in Christ and faithful, or we're selfish, then that examination has to be honest. It would be easy in school if we would just simply set forth the test ourselves, wouldn't it? As some of you know, Darrell and I, where he's trying his best to teach me to play guitar. Now, it would be real easy if he didn't keep the carrot just out there a little ways for me to say, "Well, I know this song, I like to play it, let's just be content and play this one," wouldn't it? But you see, there's no challenge to that. That's an easy test to do that. The challenge is to learn bigger and better things and to keep growing. But in order to do that, I have to see that I'm failing in this regard. And I need to strive harder to accomplish those things. You know, the writer in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 32 in verse 23, he said, "Be sure your sin will find you out." I remember when I was in school and I would sit down to take a calculus test or a physics test, and the teacher would ask a question on the test and I didn't even understand what the question was, much less know what the answer was. You've ever been there? You remember that sick feeling you get right in the pit of your stomach when you know that your grade is going to depend on your answer to that question and you don't even understand the question. Now, wouldn't it be real easy if you could have written the test? Why, you'd pass every test. If you could have written the test, but you see, the problem is we can't set forth the test because if we do, it's going to be biased in favor of me. And I'll never be found out to be doing anything erroneous because I've got all the right answers because I wrote the questions. Not that easy, is it? Honesty. If we're going to take the test, let us take it honestly. If we're going to examine ourselves, then we have to take a self-examination that's honest. And we can't just dwell on our strong points. James said in James chapter 5 and in verse 16, "Confess therefore your sins one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed." Confess your sins. Pray one for another. Well, that demands some honesty, doesn't it? If you're going to confess sin, you have to confess it before God and confess it honestly. Some are not willing to do that. Sometimes we fail. Now, why do we do that? Well, we want to pass the test. We want to appear to be righteous before others. Forgiveness is obtained, however, when we obey the Lord, when we confess our sins and call upon God to forgive us our sins, having repented of them. The wisdom writer stated in Proverbs chapter 28, in verses 13 and 14, "He that covereth his transgressions shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall obtain mercy. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief." Now you don't have to think about that long, do you? If I want to cover it up, then there's likely other things that are going to occur that are not going to be good. The answer to that is to confess it and ask God's forgiveness for it. Now, if we're going to examine ourselves, not only must that examination be honest, but it also must be continuous. Paul said, "I examine myself. I discipline my body. I buffet my body daily to bring it into subjection." Now, it's not something you can do today and tomorrow forget all about it. Paul said, "I buffet my body daily to bring it into subjection." It's more than just looking into the perfect law and says, "Yes, that's what that says." No, it means bringing myself under that law, to discipline myself, to do what it says. James said in chapter 1, beginning at verse 25, he said, "But he that looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continueth, being not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his doing. The man that hears and doesn't do, no, he's not blessed. But the man who hears and does, here is the man that indeed is to be blessed." You'll notice in 1 John chapter 1, John said, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanseth us from all sin." Well, to walk in the light, according to 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 2, is to keep his commandments. To walk in his commandments, to walk in the light, is to do the same thing. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship. If we do what he says, we have fellowship. And if we don't, then we don't have fellowship with the Father. And according to 1 John chapter 5, at verses 13 and 14, you'll notice that we do not have life. Now friend, that's just as simple as I know how to put it. If we examine ourselves, that examination must be personal. It must be by the right standard. It must be thorough. It must be honest. And it must be continuous. Now, if we mark off any one of these, what have we become but selfish? Now, you answer the question. Selfishness results in sin. All sin does. Any man who walks selfishly before God is a man who walks in sin. And I hope I'm not describing somebody in the assembly tonight, but it's quite possible that I could be. Perhaps I'm talking to somebody who's not a Christian. Well, why not obey the gospel and become a Christian? Well, the difference is walking according to your own standard versus walking according to the Lord's standard. Selfishness, that's the difference. Deny self. Take up your cross and follow me, the Lord said. Examine yourselves whether ye are in the faith, Paul said. And you will examine yourself as we sing this song, whether you're in the faith or not. And you'll make a decision about what you're going to do with your soul. I'm talking to some in the audience tonight who need to respond to the gospel. Whether it be an initial obedience in becoming a Christian, hearing, believing the Word of God, repenting of sin, confessing your faith, and being baptized into Christ. Or whether it be correcting sin that has been committed. The time is now. We're not promised of another time. Would you respond to the gospel right now while we stand and sing this song?
There's a great day coming, a great day coming, there's a great day coming by and by. When the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left, are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? There's a bright day coming, a bright day coming, there's a bright day coming by and by. But its brightness shall only come to them that love the Lord. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? There's a sad day coming, a sad day coming, there's a sad day coming by and by. When the sinner shall hear his doom depart, I know. Ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day?
Please be seated.